began last week a study through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes. And this week we will be looking at verse 4 of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. However, to begin with, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. If you are a college student, which we have many of you back here today, we are very thankful that you're here to worship with us. Every Sunday during the semester when school's in, we offer you a free meal. We offer you a time to get to know the pastors and folks of the church with a Q&A session about life, religion, politics, anything. And that will begin next week. It's called Access. And we want to invite all of you back for that. Maybe you know someone who invited you, who knows how that works, and you can talk to them. They can carry you through that routine. But we are so thankful that you're here. We're praying for you. You only get 4, 5, 6, however long it takes you, years on campus here. And you have that time to make an impact in our city. And we pray that you would use it for God's glory. We pray that you would use it for His kingdom. We pray that you would invest in that campus to see many people come to faith in Christ. There are wonderful student ministries. We have the BCM represented here today. We have CREW, Campus Outreach. Plug into one of those ministries and serve Jesus on that campus. And we will help you in whatever way we can. But again, next week, our Access session after the service will begin. You'll get a free meal. You'll get to ask the pastors and staff here any question you would like. Well, Matthew chapter 5, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's word as we read verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of Christ. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh God, I pray today as we look at your word that our hearts would be softened, our hearts would be sensitive to the truth of our weakness. God, that we would be okay with not being okay. And the comfort of the gospel would satisfy us. The peace that the gospel brings our soul would be a great treasure to us in these moments. God, we want to know Jesus more. We want to follow him more faithfully. And yet, we hear from him that we can only do that if we understand we are poor. We understand that we are lost and sinful and we must mourn over our condition. And God, I pray that we would seek that comfort here today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't like weddings. That's not a true statement. But some of you here in the context of our church have made that into a true statement about me. And I'm realizing that over and over as young ladies come to me and they say things like, "Pastor Jeremy, I know you hate weddings." That's the way they start the conversation out. "But would you please really consider marrying me and my fiance? I know you hate weddings." Now, I don't hate weddings. That is not a true statement, but so many of you have taken a statement that I've made time and time again out of context, that people here think I'm just some curmudgeon who hates bliss and happiness and would rather go to a funeral than a wedding. Because I've made this statement through many years of ministry, and it's true. I would rather preach at a funeral than a wedding. Now, did you get that? I would rather preach at a funeral and a wedding than a wedding. Rather preach at a funeral. I better get this right if I'm making the record straight. I would rather speak at a funeral than a wedding. And let me explain why. Because we in our culture have lost sense of what a wedding is. So often I have to explain to young couples, you're not having a wedding. That's not your mission and goal in life. Not having a wedding. You are getting married, which is much bigger than one day, much bigger than the hoopla, than the event that's going on. But in our culture, we have made such an ordeal out of the day that as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, it is so hard to step into that situation and remind people what we're here to do. We are here, I'm here as a preacher of the gospel to lead a holy ceremony before God, before these witnesses. We're not just spectators. We are witnesses holding this couple accountable to vows that they are making before us. This is a weighty, serious moment. And I'm doing that while people are hashtagging Jen and Ken begin. That's really hard to do. When at a funeral, while I hate the situation, loathe it, despise it, never want to be in that moment. As you face death, and as you walk people through a very sorrowful occasion, you don't have to remind them what you're there to do. You don't have to break through any sort of artificiality. Everybody knows death is staring them in the face, and they are leaning in to hear from you. They want to hear from you. They're coming there with their eyes on you. Give me some hope. Give me something here, preacher. And so as a pastor, as a preacher, those moments where the gospel is tangible, that those moments, even at a funeral where people are weeping, people are mourning, they are devastated, they hear you. And they hear the gospel in a way, in so many other contexts, it's just background noise. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making here in the Beatitude in verse 4 that we'll look at today. Is that for the Christian, there is a sorrow that is sorrowful, that is devastating, that will cause you to despair, that will cause anguish in your soul, but it is the only kind of sorrow that opens you up to really hear what's being said, to really hear the gospel. He talks about a godly sorrow here in the Beatitudes that is necessary to even get into the kingdom. To have any part of Jesus, you've got to experience this mourning, this weeping, this sorrow before you're even comforted by the kingdom. In context, we talked about this last week, Jesus is teaching his disciples on a mountain. There have been all kinds of people before him, mostly those who had been marginalized, mostly poor folks who had heard all kinds of messages from the government, who had heard all kinds of messages from religious leaders, and they're looking for something new. They're looking for something better, and they've heard of this itinerant preacher, Jesus, and he is healing people. He is casting out demons. He is doing these amazing things, and he is teaching with authority this kingdom that will meet all of your needs. If you are lame, if you are sick, if you are blind, if you are an outcast, if you are suffering, the only kingdom that will bring you comfort is present
in his flesh and blood. And so you have droves of people coming out to hear him. And so they can hear him, he goes up on a mountain. And we see his disciples move in to get the front row seat. They want to hear from their master. What is he going to say about the kingdom today? And he begins to teach what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapters 5 through 7, he deals with the issue of the heart in the kingdom. You have to have a certain disposition in your heart to get into the kingdom. And you have to live with a certain disposition of your heart while you're in the kingdom, to experience the kingdom. And in this first section, what he does is he says, I want to tell you how to be happy. Don't you want to be happy? If somebody said, what's your goal in life? At the end of the day, some of us are going to just say, I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to tell you how to be happy. But the way he begins to start talking about happiness, it doesn't sound like happiness in our context. He says, you got to be poor. You got to mourn. You got to be hungry. And you got to be meek. And that's the way to happiness in the kingdom. That's how you get into the kingdom. And so before this crowd, he begins to talk about happiness that's found in him. And last week he said, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. And we talked about last week, that's not material poverty. That's not your economic status. That is, you are poor in spirit. That you realize spiritually before God you are bankrupt. You are in infinite debt for your sin, and you can't pay it back. And the Bible describes us as those who are in infinite debt, and what we try to do is be good, and all that is holding up dirty toilet paper to God. Here's what I've got. I want to get into the kingdom with dirty toilet paper. That's the PG version. We talked about that last week. And he says the one who would do that and realize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have sinned infinitely against God, the text gets to this promise. Don't stop there as we move through the Beatitudes. Don't stop there. I'm poor. I'm weak. I'm mourning. No, over and over again, the one who realizes that is comforted. Last week in verse 3, the one who says they are poor in spirit gets the kingdom. This kingdom that Jesus is teaching about, this kingdom that brings power over sin that we'll see on the cross, this kingdom that brings power over death, your worst enemy, you can't get out of your coffin on your own, but there is a kingdom that has come that will raise the dead, and the one who realizes they have nothing in and of themselves, they get the joy of that kingdom. The poverty of spirit that he talked about last week leads to mourning that we see in verse 4 today. Where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall get the kingdom. They shall receive the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Now remember, as we started out last week, that word blessed, it literally means happy. Blessed, happy, blissful, joyful. And throughout the Bible, God is described as blessed. God is described as the one person in the universe who has infinite, supreme joy. And all of his joy and all of his happiness is in him. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love each other. They are delighted in each other. They are happy and content with each other. They love their plans for human history. They are content in what is taking place in the world. They are happy. Everything is right. Everything happens the way they want it to happen. God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. He is happy. And the logic is, if you want to be happy, you've got to be connected to him. You've got to know him. And no other thing that God has created is going to make you happy. It is the Creator that makes you happy. And we talked about last week how you are connected to that kingdom when you believe in Jesus. You are accepted into that kingdom when you trust in Him. Your sins are forgiven. You are given His righteousness. And then God is happy with you in Jesus. Covered in His blood, covered in His righteousness,
God delights in you the same way He delights in Himself, the same way He delights in Jesus. And we said this week, let's define last week, blessed means to be happy in God, because in Christ God has accepted you. And you know you are happy because you know He is happy with you. And that's the root of all happiness. You will never be happy until you understand that. That there is no happiness apart from Jesus. All other happiness in the world is just flickers. Flickers. It's leading you to something better. It's showing you something greater. And you can't cling on to the flickers. You can't chase after the temporary. It is the ultimate, it is the eternal satisfaction and joy of the gospel that makes you happy. And here's the deal here today. Because of the gospel, I can say this with authority, without reservation. God is more committed to your happiness than you are. He is. He's proven it. God wants you to be happy so much more than you want to be happy. How do I know it? A bloody cross and an empty tomb. A bloody cross and an empty tomb. Jesus Himself would say, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you what makes you blessed." He delights in it. He wants to give you what is eternal happiness. He wants to give you supreme joy. But He knows it can only happen in Him. He knows you will only be happy in Him. That's why He says, "Have no other gods before Me." Because He wants you to be happy. He is the only one who will bring joy. And He is the only one who will bring contentment. But some of us mistake the flickers for the real thing. And some of us, in unhappy situations here today, mistake that as God's plan to make you miserable. And that's the way you live your life. Things just aren't going the way you want them to this morning. And so God must not want you to be happy today. Things aren't working out with your schedule. You just can't get them like you want them. You can't get ahead on your bills. People don't follow through with their promises. You're frustrated with your life. You're even devastated at times. You feel that devastation and disappointment in your gut because I just can't be happy here. And what that devastation, that frustration in your gut in trying to be happy here and trying to be happy in the temporal, that's God saying to you, you can't. Delight in My gifts. Love the things I give you. Love the goodness of this world. But it's only a flicker of the real thing. I'm calling you to greater happiness. And so at times, God's going to orchestrate your life where you are frustrated with the temporary. And you're going to chase things in this world for happiness a little too hard. And you're going to immerse yourself into things here that will not bring you happiness. And you're going to feel that discontentment in your gut. And that's God saying it won't work. You can't be happy apart from Me. I am the foundation and I am the root of all happiness. And if your happiness doesn't flow back to Me, where you are giving Me thanks for all things, where you are looking to Me for all things, you will never be happy. You see, here's a point I think that we have to make as we continue to move through this section of Scripture. And hear this: we don't pursue happiness because we're sinners. Happiness is not wrong. You see, so often in the church, we've been taught there's a difference between joy and happiness. The lexicon doesn't say that. Pretty much the same word. God cares about you being happy, but He knows you can't be happy in the temporary. We think only in context of temporary happiness, and we have been taught to pursue happiness is sinful. We don't pursue happiness because we are sinners, but because we are sinners, we pursue happiness in the wrong places and in the wrong people. That's what makes it sinful. One of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis, and I've said it here several times, and he says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak," our desires for happiness.
We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us in God. And he says it's like this. We are like ignorant children who wants to go making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, your desire for happiness isn't too strong. It's too weak. And you give up on the immediate. I'm going to try to be happy in the immediate. Because you don't understand eternal, infinite happiness in God by pursuing Him. And sometimes in the immediate, in the temporary, you are made unhappy. But you know there's something better that is waiting for you. George Whitefield says this, "Does Jesus want your heart only for the same end as the devil does? To make you miserable?" Is that why Jesus wants you to follow Him? Some of you believe that here today. If I become a Christian, I'm going to be miserable. That's why I don't want any part of it. Well, that's Satan's goal for you. It's not Jesus. No, He wants you to believe on Him that you might be saved. This is all the dear Savior desires, to make you happy that you may leave your sins to sit down eternally with Him. That's what God wants for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. But He's the only one who knows what's going to make you happy. And it's Him. And that is what He is calling you to. And that is the blessed that Jesus is talking about here. But how do you get there? Notice He says, blessed are those who mourn. He describes a happiness that comes from sorrow, which seems to not make a lot of sense. But this word mourn here, it is the strongest, most severe weeping that you could ever have. It is the most heartfelt weeping that one could ever experience. And the word is reserved only for the death of a loved one. And it's the word that was used of the disciples at the death of Jesus, where they are mourning and they are weeping at the sight and at the sound and at the experience of the agony of Christ. They are weeping at this horrific occasion. See, the problem is in our culture, we don't get mourning. We don't understand weeping. That's something that is embarrassing and that we try to avoid. I mean, in other cultures where mourning is an event. It's an event. Not the funeral. The mourning. That's an event. They even call in professional mourners to stand out and weep and wail. Why do they do that? It's because they realize that's a part of life. And that's a part of living in a world of sin. Is that at times you have to mourn. But for most of us, that's something that we are pushing away. I've been to several funerals in Peruvian villages in the Andes Mountains. And it's an event. The whole village, the whole community shuts down. And there is a sense of panic throughout. It is despair. It is hopelessness. There is drunkenness everywhere. Everyone's drunk. And people are laid out on the streets because they don't understand it. And they stop and they weep. And they wail, and whole communities are in an uproar, weeping and mourning. Because for them, there's no hope. There's no hope after this. What do we have left when you die? But in our culture, we don't believe that. We sort of gloss over sad situations with, think positive. You're beautiful. It'll all turn out in the end. No, it won't. It won't. You know that. You know that. And that despair and hopelessness in your gut causes you to long to weep. But we even show up at funerals where even in such a devastating situation, mourning isn't something you should do, which blows my mind. We want to have it all together. We want to be strong. Our mascara can't run. You see my dress? You see my shoes? We stand around a casket. And I've said this over and over. I don't get it. When people say, somebody said this to me recently. Well, he looks better than he did 2 days ago. And I'm biting my tongue. to say he was alive 2 days ago. He's pumped up with all kinds of stuff laying in a casket right now. I'm saying what you want to say, by the way. It's weird. It's awkward. But you know what it is? It's the fight within us to not weep, to not mourn. We want to cry out. We want to say, I can't fix this. This ain't right. You know what we want to do? The same thing Jesus did. Do you remember when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus? He didn't stand around and go, guys, it'll be all right in a few minutes. Put a smile on that face. He didn't. What did Jesus do at the tomb of Lazarus? Two words. We all know it. Jesus wept. And you know what that word weep means? He was angry. He stood outside the tomb and stomped his foot at death. He said, it's not right. The man who is about to bring him out of the grave stands before death. And what does he do? He weeps and he cries. If we would have been standing there, we would have said, whoa, you're the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Why are you doing this? The same man that stood on a hill and looked over the city of Jerusalem. And what does the text say? He had compassion. And it means he wanted to vomit. That's what the word means. As he looked over the sin of all the people, he wanted to throw up from the side of that mountain. Jesus wept over sin. The problem is we don't know how to weep. And most of us here today have never thought about weeping over our sin. And it's because we don't understand our sin. We don't understand how horrific it is. But what Jesus teaches here is it's the only way to happiness. Here's the reality. You have personally offended a holy God. You have. The person here today who everybody tells you, you're so special and here's a trophy. You offended God. You have. He is holy and he is righteous. He is set apart. Everything he does is right. And everything he does is good. And he has commanded us to do some things that are right and good. But we say, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. And that is a personal offense against God. He has given us promises that say, if you do what I say, you will be happy. And we say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do to be happy. Your life screams at God, you're not holy. You're not God. I am. I know what's right. That's who you are before your Creator. You don't think your sin is offensive? That's who you are. That is the extent of your sin. And you have sinned against God personally. It's as David said, when he had sinned with Bathsheba and he is in the throes of repentance, what does he say to God? He killed a man. He committed adultery. He betrayed a whole nation of people. But what does he say when he's praying to God? Against you and you alone have I sinned. What is he saying? My sin starts with you. My sin starts with you. I have rebelled against you. And that is an infinite, infinite treason. Your sin is infinite. And for that, you deserve infinite punishment. And until you grasp that, you will never weep over your sin. You'll never do it. Now, I want to be very clear. This isn't crying because you made a mistake. That's not what repentance is. That's not what godly sorrow is. It isn't just being sorry that you have to face the consequences for your sin. It's not just that you're embarrassed. Ask yourself this question. If I would have never got caught, would I have still done it? Probably so. Which means you're not repentant. You're not repentant. No. It's, I can't believe I would ever think of doing something like that against my Creator. I can't believe that that is a part of who I am. That is the despair. That is the brokenness that you have before God, your Creator, who created this wonderful world and he gave it to you to live in. And what you've said is, I'm going to do whatever I want to in your world, God.
You can't tell me how to be happy here. You offend God. And then what you do is you take the things that God gives you and you make them into little idols. Everything you have is a gift from God. And you begin to love the things more than you love God. You begin to love the possessions and stuff that you acquire here that He gives you more than you do Him. And that's an offense against Him. And then even more than that, some of us are here today with the attitude, God, why aren't you giving me more? More! Fix this. Make this work this way. You're not good to me. That's who we are in the world, and it should make us weep. But there's some folks here today whose treason's even worse than that. Because in light of your infinite sin, God sent His Son to die for your sin. And He has expressed to you not just good gifts and creation and life, He has expressed to you infinite love, and you rebel against it and you push it away. You know how offensive that is? That this one would send His Son, His prized possession, the most valuable being in the universe, to die for your sin, and you would say, I don't need it. I can make up for my sin. I can do it a better way. I'm not going to follow Him. And you're rebelling against infinite love. All of this should make us weep before God. But let's not stop there. See, some of you are going to leave here today, and you're going to lie about the sermon. Because you're going to say, oh, that was rough. That preacher just preaches hellfire and brimstone. Doing an imitation again. Sorry, Danae. She doesn't like when I do voices and I get made fun of when I get home and I do voices. Last week I did a curmudgeon that was like an alien robot. It wasn't a curmudgeon. Some of you are going to leave here today and go, that was awful. He just made me feel miserable. That's what you're going to do. And it's because you stopped listening right now. I don't want to stop there. I got some great news for you. I got some infinitely glorious, happy news for you. Notice the end of the verse. Those who mourn over their sin and who they are, these shall be comforted. Comfort for those who mourn. Personal, infinite comfort. And it's not, the word here is not one day. It's they are presently being comforted now. As you weep over your sin and you realize your only hope is Jesus, you are in the throes. You're in an ocean of infinite comfort. And just as the offense is personal, so is the comfort. The word here for comforting means to encourage. And it's the same word used of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. And what he is saying is, if you mourn over your sin, I'm going to give you a comforter who's going to walk with you personally. And as you mourn over your sin, he's going to continually comfort you in the face of your sin by reminding you of the gospel. God has gone at great lengths to comfort you with the gospel, to not leave you in your sin, to not leave you as a mourner. He has sent good news in the flesh and blood of His Son. The comfort that he's talking here, it's not just some magical meme on Facebook that you read and, whoa, it makes me feel really good. It's not some transaction that you don't understand. It's not abstract. The comfort he's talking about is, I will personally come take your hand and comfort you and walk with you through your mourning and grief over your sin. That's what God does in the gospel. He sends His Son in flesh and blood to endure temptation, to live a perfect life, to personally die for your sin. You want to know how severe your offense is? Jesus sweat drops of blood in agony, knowing He is about to face the wrath of God for you. But that also tells you how personal the comfort He brings is. That He's willing to do that for you. Jesus comes and personally brings comfort to you. He brings joy and glad tidings of good news that if you would just wake up and see who you are, this poor beggar who doesn't have enough to get into the kingdom, and you would weep over your offense, you will find comfort, cosmic, glorious, infinite comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no happiness in this world that can overwhelm that or overcome that or subdue that. Or compete with that. It's
the joy of the gospel that you get when you mourn over your sin. And this is an ongoing process for the Christian. This is where you live. You are constantly studying the Word of God. If you are walking with Jesus, you are constantly seeing things in your life where you fall short of Him. You have to. You're seeing blind spots. You're going, whoa, I didn't think about that. Some of you are here today and say, whoa, I didn't think about sin that way. There's a blind spot in your life being uncovered. You live in community in your families and in the church, and you realize that you're an unforgiving person. I didn't realize I was so unforgiving. I didn't realize I held so many grudges. I didn't realize this was going on in my life. I lack compassion. People that come to you for help and you just push them away and have nothing to do with them. And the Holy Spirit says, do you understand how far you fall short of Jesus? And you know what it makes you want to do? Despair. Man, I'm messed up. My righteousness is dirty toilet paper and rubbish. And you weep, even over sin you didn't even know was going on in your life. But you weep as you walk to Jesus. Actually, you weep as you walk with Jesus, who is constantly bringing you comfort of the gospel. When you see that lack of compassion in your life, what Jesus says, it's okay, I was compassionate. It's okay. That's the comfort of the gospel. When you repent of holding those grudges in tears, what Jesus is doing is He's there holding your hand, comforting you, saying, it's okay. I'm merciful. I'm forgiving. I'm compassionate. Let's walk through this together. That's what Jesus does by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That is the life that you live, constantly seeing your sin, devastated by it, but constantly clinging to the hope and happiness of the gospel. That is the cycle of the Christian life. That is who we are. That is where we live. And here's the deal. That's the only way to be a happy Christian. It's the only way. If you are constantly pushing your sin away, that's okay. It's okay. That's okay. It's not that big a deal. Not that big a deal. You're probably a very miserable person. You're probably comparing yourself to a lot of people. Probably hard to be around. Probably not very happy. But if you're constantly saying no, first it's my sin that just blows me away. But the gospel is even greater than my sin. To the degree which you weep over your sin is the degree you will be comforted by the Savior. The degree which you refuse to admit your sin is your greatest problem, is the degree which you are refusing comfort and happiness in the gospel. Do you get that? The degree which you're admitting your sin, I don't have it together, is the degree which you are going to find comfort in the gospel when you look to Jesus. That's how it works. That's a Christian. That's why churches that don't talk about sin do their folks no good. Because they are teaching them they can be happy in something other than forgiveness. Be happy in our band. Woo! It's great. Be happy in all our programs. Be happy, be happy, be happy. Happy in what? Oh, that I fall short of God's glory and I deserve eternal damnation, but Jesus died for my sins. Oh, there's nothing else that can make me happy. That eternal reality shakes me. That eternal reality transforms me as I walk with Jesus. You see, our greatest problem is we don't believe. Our greatest problem in this life is that we've personally offended God. Some of you don't believe that today. And that's why you can't find happiness. And if that's the case, you will not find your greatest happiness in being personally forgiven and accepted by Him. That overwhelms all other unhappiness. Some of us, that's the problem, is we have a small view of God. We have a small view of His holiness. So we're going to have a small view of our sin. So we're going to have a small view of forgiveness. John Newton said this later in his life. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And that's where he found joy, and that's where he found happiness. I'm a great sinner. I'm really good at it. I like it, and it's an offense to God. Thank God that he's a great Savior. And that's where we live, but For some of us, that's, let's just be honest. Let's just cut to the chase here. That's not the gospel you believed when you came to faith in Christ. It's not. You believe the gospel that said, if you love Jesus and want to go to heaven, you can be a Christian. Who doesn't love Jesus and want to go to heaven? That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't just love Jesus so you can go to heaven. It's not that kind of transaction. It's not just repeating a prayer. It's not just affirming something's true. It's really understanding who you are and who God is. And that's why some of you have never felt joy. You've never felt joy. Because that's a false gospel. That's a gospel that will leave you unhappy. Because one day, you're not going to love Jesus. It's not going to be all that great. And what are you going to do then? If you're not finding joy ultimately in a gospel that says, you don't deserve this, but God has given it to you anyway. You see, the one who weeps is comforted with the happiness of the gospel. And here's the truth. Weddings are better than funerals. The Bible does teach that. We're headed to an amazing banquet feast. We're headed to an amazing wedding where the bride, the church of Christ, will be united to the groom, who is Christ. Weddings will overcome all funerals. But to get to the wedding, some of us here today need to have a funeral. Your sin, yourself, that will lead to that infinite, glorious, happy occasion.